The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
We turn to God's Word this morning, Luke chapter 17, upon the heels of Jesus in the fourth verse, talking about our duty to forgive. The apostles respond in verse 5 as we read through verse 10. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty.'" Here is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. Well, in case you haven't figured it out, and I'm sure you have, living the Christian life isn't easy. But we should remember, neither is it rocket science. We often think that things are more complicated than they are, and we make sometimes the Bible and faith in Christ and living the Christian life really difficult to understand. That's not to say that there aren't depths to plummet. That doesn't mean that there isn't theology that we need to think about and wrestle with. And it changes the way that we think and operate. But if you could boil it all down, it isn't rocket science. It isn't always easy, but it is. The gospel is easy to understand. And that's the point, that God has declared himself and his Son, sent his Son to die for the sins, and for all those who believe and put their trust in Christ and repent of those sins, they may have forgiveness of those sins and enter into eternal life. It's really simple. But we have a problem. The problem is sin. And sin, it makes faith difficult, doesn't it? We just don't always believe. So there's our basic principles that we will be reminded of in Jesus' teaching, and this is a set of those. The first, of course, is love God and love your neighbor. And then there's what we talk about here, what he's talking about with the disciples. It's faith and duty. It's really pretty simple. It's faith and duty. The world denies both things because it believes in the principles of sin, which is selfishness and hatred. Those are the modes of operation, the way the world operates. Just watch what happens around you and how quickly it wants to stir up the hatred and the division and the envy and all those things, and how much it wants you to think about yourself and why you're worth this and should get that, and why injustice really isn't justice. It's all about whether you get what you think you deserve, those kinds of things. Those are the principles of sin that Paul talks about in the book of Romans, that law or that principle of sin. And the effect and the power of sin makes us unable to live as God intends. We think, well, if I just try harder. No, trying hard doesn't really work, because there's a moral inability. As the preacher some years ago, Jonathan Edwards, spoke about, a moral inability. We have no ability of our own to do the things that please God. We're always at war with the flesh. It is the Spirit that gives us life. And those two things are at war. And we need grace. The apostles hearing Jesus talking about forgiveness, you see their response. And perhaps you read those verses last time and you thought the same thing. Oh, increase my faith, Lord. If I got to forgive people like that, I really need more faith than I've got. But what Jesus is telling us is that we need the grace of a new heart, a new spiritual principle of life, and that changes everything. So let's think about these two things, first of all, a healthy faith and a humble service that Jesus is talking about. Because if he could boil it down, it's simply this. We must simply live a life of faithful service. That's all God calls you to do, to live simply a life of faithful service. The apostles, as I said, respond to Jesus' comment about forgiveness. And that brings us up to this idea of a faith as the focus and the need for faith. And of course, remember, Jesus is specifically addressing his apostles. He knows what they're going to face. He knows what they have to do. But there is, by extension, application to us because we are his disciples as well. We're not called as apostles, but we are called as disciples. And so there's this extension. Now, the call to forgive, as Jesus demands, to sinners much like us, right? How much forgiveness do we need again and again and again causes the disciples to realize their weakness. I can't forgive that much, right? And so they think, oh, I need supernatural grace. That's right. You do need supernatural grace to forgive. That's true. It's got to come from God. But you see, what they're asking for is the wrong thing. It's not so much a greater measure of faith. Isn't that what we often do? If I just had more faith, if God would just pour my cup even more, if I would just somehow be a receptacle of much more faith, I could get a whole lot more done. What does Jesus say? He said, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, the smallest measure you can think about, right? That's what he's talking about. You see, when we're faced with sin, we think we need more faith. It's true, we have to have faith. But it's not the amount of faith. It's not the depth of faith. It's the object of faith that we need. What's the object of your faith? What's the object of your living faith? It needs to be Jesus, because the power is in him. So often our faith is just misplaced. We have a faith in people. We wonder why we're disappointed. Hello, they're sinners, right? We have a faith in things. Hello, we don't always understand things. Don't you just love it? I mean, I remember, we just had a 45th class reunion last night, high school. So now you know how old I am. But anyway, we were there. I was in a room with a bunch of old people. It's like, what happened to these people? But we're there, you know, and I'm remembering we're talking about, and some of the guys, you know, how we used to work on cars. And I was remembering my 70 Chevelle and my 1965 Corvair Monza with dual carburetors, and how we used to tinker with the cars. And I look at my SUV, as they call them now, my Jeep that I drive, and I go, I don't even know what to do with it. It's just so stinking complicated. It's got wires everywhere and computer chips, and you know, you can't do anything with it, you know. And it's like, and so those things can, we think we trust in things, right? You've had that experience when you put the key in and you turn it and nothing happens and you're disappointed. Right? You know, well, I wish I could fix this thing, but I can't. You see, so often our faith is misplaced. Rather than our inner abilities or our understanding, it needs to be in the person who has all power, who makes us new and raises us from the dead. That's what Jesus is talking about. You see, we're often overwhelmed by the demands of life and by living by faith. But you see, what we need to do is go back to the basic. We just need to believe in God's grace. Maybe you're feeling that way right now. You know, the COVID thing is still going on. The Delta variant. And then if you read the news report, there's the Lambda variant, you know. And who, you know, I mean, you look at the news. There's Afghanistan. There's, like I said, there's fires. I mean, there's even a forest fire, what, in Minnesota? it goes on, and there's forest fires in Germany, and we're like, what's going on in the world? And all this stuff wants to derail us, and you see, what we need to believe in God's grace. I hope you read that newsletter I sent out in the email about what God is doing in the Middle East. Because in all the bad stuff, God is still at work. And what we need to do, and what we as a church need to do, is simply believe in God's grace. It's not rocket science. You see, that's the point. There's a need for faith. But it's the question of what kind of faith. You see, Jesus answers their question, but not the way they ask it. Not how much, but what kind of faith. Indeed, even a small amount of lively, healthy faith is able to do what is needful. You may think your faith is weak. You may think you need more. You may think this, that, or the other thing. It is God who gives you faith. Do you think he didn't give you enough? Are you complaining and saying, I want more, please? Seconds? Thirds? No. He's given you what you need. He's given you a Savior. You have what you need. Just believe. Just trust Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. Yes, faith can be defined in a lot of ways, like I said, in our understanding, in our ability. It can, and I was talking to somebody recently about, you know, the whole positive thinking thing and having a hopeful outlook, and that people that have a hopeful outlook and are optimists tend to live longer than those that don't, and that life can be a lot easier. And there's really something effective and powerful about being a positive person. But that only goes so far. You see, while that's powerful, Jesus is much more powerful. That's what Jesus is saying. True faith, rooted in him, the faith of a mustard seed that he's talking about here, is more powerful than anything that we can conjure up. Because a seed, have you ever thought about that? A seed, a mustard seed, what's it grow into? A big plant, right? Where's the power come from? The life force that's in a tiny little seed. And I don't know about you. I remember I was reading something about archaeology, and so I don't know if you remember, near the end of the Jewish nation, the Jews had retreated to a mountain fortress called Masada in the wilderness, and they had stockpiled all kinds of things. And so, you know, here we are, 1,000 years later, right? And they find seeds stored in the fortress. And so the scientists took them out and said, well, let's see what happens. They put them in the ground and the things grew. Because the life force is there. God has implanted it. And after all those years, you see, things still have a power of life because God's granted it. And what God is saying is that power of faith, we underestimate it so much because it's not us. It's not our power. It's the person. It's God's grace in Christ. That's what makes it powerful. And there's the analogy. So Jesus is talking about a spiritually enlivened faith, a life-giving faith, that which is rooted in him. Note the text. The apostle said to the Lord, in verse 5, increase our faith. And the Lord said, now why am I doing that? Because you see, it's not they're saying to Jesus, not that there's a distinction between Jesus and the Lord, but the enunciation and the focus is on his office. He's the Lord. And if you're thinking Old Testament, if you're thinking like a Jew, oh, that's Yahweh. That's the covenant God. That's the one who made everything. That's the Lord, right? So that's what's going on here. It is the authority. And so you get to Matthew 28, verse 18, and we all know, you know, that's the Great Commission. And Jesus says what? All authority and power has been given unto me. He's the Lord. We forget so often that we serve the Lord. We use it as a title, but we forget what it means. And that's what Jesus is doing. That's what Luke is reminding us here in the text. This is the Lord speaking. He has the authority. This is the kind of faith we're talking about. So the example that Jesus gives is an illustration. The works the disciples themselves would do after Jesus has been raised from the dead were more significant, more long-lasting, more amazing than picking up a mulberry tree and throwing it in the ocean. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about raising people from the dead. He's talking about healing those who are beyond the ability to be healed by human medicine and all those kinds of things. He's talking about the faith that they would exhibit even unto death. He's not telling us, all right, go out there and say, go pray and think that oak tree is going to get thrown into Lake Erie and, you know, give God a test. That's not what he's talking about. He's using it as an illustration because the disciples themselves will do even greater things. And you and I will do greater things if we would just but believe. Sometimes we start out that way thinking, well, you know, I believe in the Bible, and so it means that I can pick up mulberry trees. No, that's not how it works. That's not what he's talking about. He's illustrating the power of faith. In fact, that faith does greater things. And so what is needed, you see, in living by faith and seeing what God is doing is a faith in Christ. Yes, dear believer, small faith is all that is needed because we have a powerful Lord. Don't look at yourself. Don't do the navel-gazing thing and think, oh, how weak I am and how insignificant I am and whatever. No, look at Jesus. There's the power of faith. It is Jesus. It's the power of his work. It's the power of his lordship. It's who he is and what he's done. Our faith, you see, must not be focused on self. Ability, positive thinking, attitude, no, but on God's grace in Christ. A lively faith is focused wholeheartedly on the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And when it's there, amazing things happen. Even in the era in which we're living, God is saving people from sin. He is calling Muslims hard-hearted people who are opposed to the gospel, to faith in Christ in foreign countries. There's an underground church in Afghanistan. There's an underground church in China. I don't know the future of the believers in Afghanistan, and we should have prayed for them this morning, so I hope that you've been praying for them. But the point is that God's doing things. And there's nothing greater, folks. It's not about putting trees in the lake. It's about bringing the dead to life for eternity. That's the gospel. That's the power that we so often forget. So, first of all, you need, if you're going to live in, you know, if you're going to do your duty, if you're going to live, you need to have a healthy faith. And then he moves on. Well, what do you do with it? Well, it's humble service. Humble service. And there's two things here, duty and diligence. And so Jesus makes this obvious connection. What is our duty? Is our duty pulling up trees by their roots? Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Are we supposed to be doing miracles? Is that the whole point? Again, you miss the point of miracles if you think that you and I should be doing miracles. Because miracles, again, are signs, calling cards of a prophet. One sent by God to reveal God's word. And you see, those days are gone, as the apostle reminds us. So we don't need the miracles because we have the word. All right? It's been authenticated for us. But the point here is the parable of this dutiful or the unprofitable servant, however you want to title it, shows us the attitude. How do we do our duty? He uses a human illustration, one that the apostles would connect with. But I remind you of a greater grace, and we'll come back to that. You remember what he says in this little parable? He says, you know, after the guy comes into the field, does he say, sit down and eat, you know, I'll take care of you? Or does he say, no, sit down and I need to sit down and you need to feed, you know, take care of me, right? That's the example he's giving. In Luke chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus was talking again about a similar kind of a situation, and he's talking about being dressed and ready for action and all this kind of thing. And verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. There's not a contradiction here. Jesus is reminding us what happens in this life and our duty towards Jesus. But behind it is the promise that when we get to heaven, the tables are going to be turned. He's going to serve us. Because in reality, that's what he did. He came to serve us, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. We who would rightly call him Lord, we who are his servants, have been served by his death on the cross and his resurrection. And we need to keep that in mind. But I digress. Let's go back to the story, right? The story is this, something about today. And what do you expect? What's to happen? Well, you see, believers are called to be servants. What does Paul write in Romans chapter 6? That we are to be slaves of righteousness. No longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. The idea here is that, guess what? You and I are human beings. We're not God. Remember that. We are slaves to somebody. We're either a slave to the principle of sin or we're a slave to the principle of righteousness in Christ. We're creatures. And so we've got to remember who we are in Christ. We're made in his image. We have eternal value. But we are not God. And so oftentimes what happens in our lives that we get wrapped up and twisted up and frustrated is because somehow we buy into the world's idea that it's all about me. And I'm God. And my life needs to be worth X. And we're frustrated. It's like, no, your life is worth what God gave you. And your life is what God has wants you to do with it. And so, again, it's this humility kind of a thing that's going on here. So we're to take up the duties that Jesus lays upon us. You and I are living now, in this place, in this time. What are the duties that God has laid upon you? It's not about yourself. It's what has God given you to do. For the apostles of Jesus, it was to be a faithful witness and doing the works that proved their apostleships to be organs of revelation, to be those faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ as the Savior. And all that that would carry with it in terms of their own persecution and struggle. For us, it's the daily task of living by faith, not by fear. Working in the field of life that God has given you, whatever talents and abilities, to the eye of serving God, right, in all that we do. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Has he put you in a relationship of marriage? Then live as one who's in Jesus as a faithful husband, sacrificing himself to his wife. Ephesians chapter 5. Are you a woman married? Yeah. Serve your, in a sense, right? It's submission to your husband as to the Lord, right? And you're raising children as to the Lord. You know, it's just the very basic things of life. He's given us responsibilities. Look what he's done. Look at his providence. Say, okay, this is my task. And I'm here not to serve me. My fulfillment doesn't come by the applause of men or how well they think I'm doing or whatever. My worth, my value comes from being in Jesus Christ and being faithful to him in that responsibility, whatever it is. We're all given responsibilities, so let's take them up. Let's glorify God. Let us be those who glorify God in what we do. Whether it's cleaning the house, whether it's doing the work that you're called to do out in the work world, whatever it is. It's really not rocket science, you see? That's the point. And the interesting thing is, and I was talking to some people last night, and you have these conversations, you know, and so often, not always, because God he deals with us differently, but so often when we're simply just faithful, when we're just trusting God, he blesses us beyond measure, beyond what we really should think we or imagine we would get. So that's our duty. But we're to do it with diligence. Humble diligence in performing our God-given task is what Jesus is talking about here. We're not to seek the praise of people. We're not to be worried about what people think of us. We're to be busy about the Lord's work. I love the Apostle Paul's commendation and words to the Thessalonians. Excuse me, my hands are a little sweaty up here and my pages are sticking together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you may remember this verse, but I go to it quite often in my own life. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So the Thessalonian church were known for their care and love for other believers. Are we known for that, by the way? But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. It's really simple, isn't it? It doesn't mean you don't care about people, because Paul already introduces this text with the idea that we're to love other people, right? And that's to be demonstrated. But mind your own affairs. This week, I was so tempted on Facebook. In fact, the face post went up. And then I started thinking about it. And I took it back down an hour later. You know, they don't need to hear what I've got to say, some stupid article about this or that. You know, it's like, I need to mind my own business. I mean, I need to be a witness. But is Facebook really the place? Is it, can I really win an argument? I've done this before. No, you don't win an argument on Facebook. It doesn't work. You know, it works better. It's like I was in this crowded room with a bunch of other high school classmates, former high school classmates. And the way I operate, you know, I don't do well on crowds. So I just kind of wander around and I find individual people and I sit down and I talk with them. That's how I operate. And that's what it's about. It's about faithfulness. It's about being involved in people's lives. It's about witnessing to Christ one-on-one. You know, it's kind of like, I remember I was at a church meeting. I went to General Assembly a few times, annual meeting of the church, you know, a couple hundred guys there, pastors, blah, 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 some of them well-known. And one guy stood up and said, you know, they could drop a bomb on this building and we'd all be gone and no one would really know the difference. And that's the way we ought to live. Live, witness for Christ, die, and be forgotten by the world. Because you're always going to be remembered by Jesus. You will never be forgotten by Jesus. That's what he's saying. It's really simple. And sometimes we make it so much harder than it is. We want significance, and there's nothing wrong with being significant because we're made in the image of God. But you see, it becomes an idol so often. And it's all about us. The legacy to leave behind is the legacy of Christ. That's the legacy. And so you see, we need to remember that Jesus is gracious. Jesus. And so that takes us to the last point that I need to make this morning, which is having a heart for Jesus. We are having a heart for Jesus to be having a healthy faith and humble service. But in the end, we're to be like Jesus. If you look at what Jesus is talking about, and then think of, did you ever read Isaiah 42? Isaiah 53? The suffering servant? And he was dumb and quiet before his accusers as a lamb is led to the slaughter. He was humble. We're told in Scripture that Moses was one of the most humble men in all the Scripture, and yet it was Jesus he was a picture of, because Jesus is even more humble. Who, knowing that he was equal with God, did not consider that a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, right? Came in as a form of a servant and a man. See, that's what we're supposed to be like. Jesus is the epitome of a faithful servant. What he's talking about in this parable really is a picture of himself. He's simply done what the Father had asked him to do, what they had agreed upon in all of eternity, what we call the covenant of redemption in theological terms. And don't get wrapped around the actual about that, but the point of it is that the Trinity knew what they were going to do, and Jesus said, I'll do it. And he did it. He is our example. He is our strength. When you want to find strength, you need to pray, Lord, make me like Jesus. Less of myself and more of Christ. And so we need to be connected to him. Which is why, I know I'm preaching to the choir, this is why church is important, this is why fellowship is important, this is why prayer is important, the means of grace are important. We need each other to help each other to be like Jesus. And so we must be like Jesus to believe that God really does care for us, to really believe in God's plan, and to be faithful. You see, it really is a matter of boiling it down and saying, I believe in the power of God. It's not the power of me. It's not the power of you. It's not the power of the people. It's the power of God. And he does work through people, but it's his power. It's not rocket science. It's really pretty simple. And so if we're to have a heart for Jesus, we must love him. To endure and to be faithful, we must love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Think of those believers in Afghanistan. Maybe you've heard some of those reports. How do you face that? And you wonder, would I be faithful? I don't know the accounts, but I heard that there were those who were praising Christ before the end came. That's how you're faithful. You focus on Christ. And so we need to pray for our brothers and sisters there. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in North Korea. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in China. We need to pray for brothers and sisters in the United States. Everywhere. That we would have an eye to Christ, a love for Christ that would enable us to stand up and to be identified with him. It's not how much faith you have, it's what kind of faith you have. And you see, if we love Jesus, then we will serve him willingly, devotedly. We will serve him completely. The scriptures doesn't hold anything back. Peter writes of Jesus in 2 Peter chapter 1 as our God and our Savior. And that's why you love him wholeheartedly, because he is your God and he is your Savior. And our focus, you see, must really be this. Whether it's in your marriage, in your family life, in your job, wherever you are, it must be die to self, live for Jesus. Die to self, because, you know, that's always the problem. Pride keeps rising up. And we must die to self. And when we die to self and live for Jesus, we're loved and we love Christ, and it shows. And so Jesus tells the disciples, this is what it takes, guys. You don't need more faith. You just need real faith. Real faith in him. Go in the faith of Christ. Go ask him. Pray that God would solidify that faith in Christ. In Christ, for Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come today and we think of these things, help us to live faithfully, help us to live dutifully, to not shy away from duty, to understand that it doesn't earn us anything, that it doesn't gain, as it were, entrance into heaven. All that gains us entrance into heaven is the righteousness of Christ already paid for us and accomplished by him. But help us to be those who love Christ with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, everything that we have. May we be your servants. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.